Well, please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 4. One of the very popular forms of TV show that you get nowadays are these shows where you get people who live completely different lives to change places. Have you seen those shows? Yep, one or two people maybe. So it may be, well, a few years ago, you used to get the head of a big company to go and work on the factory floor, and that was always interesting. And you do get ones nowadays where you get rich people swapping with a family who are down at the bottom of the economic pile and living on benefits, and just getting them to experience each other's life for a couple of weeks. And these shows, they can be very interesting to watch. And for the people involved, they are a real eye-opener. They get to see how the other half live as they change places with different people. Well, this evening, if you are a Christian, I've got some really good news for you, because when you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what's happening there is, in effect, that the Lord Jesus Christ is changing places with you. And that really is good news. From us, he doesn't receive a pile of financial debt and problems living on benefits or the difficulties of working on the factory floor. From us, he receives our sin and the consequences of those sins. And in exchange, we get his robes of righteousness. That's pretty good, isn't it? That really is good news. And what's even better is it's not like a TV show where it's just for a moment. Once we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are clothed in his righteousness and we are part of the family of God for the rest of eternity, which has no end. So that is really, really good news. And it's an important message for everyone here this evening, because the whole world is divided into two camps. There are people who are still in the position of how they're born. And when people are born, they are far from God. They're rebelling from God. They're in darkness. They're enslaved to their sin. They're spiritually dead. And that's how everyone is born. But then there's those people where the Lord has given them the faith that they need to trust in him. And they are part of the Lord's family. They have got that wonderful inheritance. They are part of the kingdom of God. And every person in this room is either in the one camp or the other. And every person that you know is either in the one camp or the other. And the one camp leads to that separation from all of God's goodness and all of his blessings, while the other camp leads to that time of seeing Jesus face to face and just finding out more and more about him. For the one group, any good times that they have are here and now in this life. And then after that, it will be terrible. But for the Christian, each day that we're with Jesus will be better than the day before. And that will go on forever as we start to enjoy this wonderful inheritance that we have only just started to receive today. So regardless of where you are, there's something for you this evening as we think about this message. For any here who are still running from God, then this passage tells us what God has done so that you can be forgiven and become a part of God's family. While for the believer, this passage should fill our hearts with love and gratitude and joy as we contemplate the wonders of God's mercy and grace and a love that gave so much so that people like us, and we all know how bad we are on the inside, so that people like us can be forgiven. It's a wonderful message, and it's a point that we need to understand. In fact, as we look at this letter to the Galatians, we see that the Apostle Paul is making sure that the Galatian Christians understand it. Because this is largely a repeat of some of the things we were talking about last week. Now, whenever there's a repeat in Scripture, whenever we see things being really driven home, and it comes up twice like this in just a few verses, it shows us that it's a really important message that we need to understand. Paul, when talking to these Galatian Christians who have been led astray by these teachers who have come along and said, okay, well, you've had that Paul chap there and he's told you some good stuff, but he hasn't told you everything. And they are then led astray by this idea that you have to add keeping the Jewish law to the gospel of Christ. He is emphasizing to them that in Christ we have received absolutely everything. And he's driving his point home here in this passage. And he returns to this idea of an inheritance, which we were thinking about last time. So he's saying there, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And the picture you've got there is someone who is waiting for an inheritance. Now, if you've got children or grandchildren, maybe you're aware of some of the current saving plans that there are out there. And some of them give reasonable rates of return as well, reasonable interest rates in today's society. And the idea of these bank accounts is that you keep putting a little bit of money in as regularly as you can, but the young person can't draw on it until they get to 18. And if someone's very generous, it could be that the 17-year-old has got thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds, but they can't touch it until the moment that they turn 18. And that's the sort of picture that Paul is drawing out here. He's drawing out, he was talking, wasn't he, about how the law was our guardian until Christ came, how the law was like our prison warden that kept us locked up and under control. And he's saying now that it's like being an heir to an estate and you're just waiting for that moment when you come of age and you receive your inheritance. And that time came when the day of Pentecost arrived. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the new covenant was brought in. And now all those people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are receiving that inheritance. And the Holy Spirit himself, he's that, as it were, down payment, the first part of the inheritance that we are going to receive. When the time comes, the heir who was subject to guardians and trustees is now set free and ready to receive that inheritance. And that's a wonderful thing for us to grasp, because we've received that inheritance. We don't have to add anything else in order to receive it. So many people, they think that in order to please God, they've got to do this and they've got to do that and they've got to do the other thing. But instead, we've received an inheritance from him. And now we do think the things that the Lord wants us to do because we are saved, because we are part of the family. And it's such a difference to what we once were. In verse 3, it talks about what we were like before we believed, when we were underage and we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And that's a bit that the scholars don't really know quite what Paul's talking about. They get an idea of the impression, but they're not too sure. So some people think that he's talking there to the Jews and how they were under the Mosaic covenant. Other people, they think that he's just talking to people when they're in darkness and unsaved and have never heard the gospel. And I think I go with that second interpretation, because when people, before people become Christians, they're in a terrible place. They think that they are free. They think that they are making their own choices and their own decisions. They think that they're in charge of their life. But they're not. They're under the control of sin. And they're under the control of evil spiritual powers. We see in Scripture, don't we, that thing where you're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of Christ. You're either one or the other. And when you're in the kingdom of darkness, you may think that you're free, but you're not. You're addicted to sin in one way or another. Sometimes that addiction is very obvious and it's frowned upon by our society. It could be drugs or alcohol or something else. But sometimes it could be subtle. Addicted to pride. Addicted to living for holidays. Addicted to living for anything other than the true and living God. And our society sees no problem with that whatsoever. And in fact, it even encourages it in some ways. People outside of Christ, they're slaves. And what's even worse is they're slaves who do not realize it. They can't imagine living any other life. Of giving up the drink, of giving up the drugs, of giving up that constant hunt after the next promotion or whatever it is. They think that's what life is all about. But all these things are doing are keeping people trapped in darkness. But God in his mercy has made it possible for people to be rescued from that. And verses 4 and 5 of this passage, they're incredibly important verses because they tell us a lot about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he came to this earth and how we are saved. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And they are wonderful verses. And we can get a better idea of those verses when we remember just who God is. One of the great problems that we have today, even as Christians in our society, is that we don't really think about God much or understand who he really is. And we've got this terrible tendency to treat God a little bit like he's a vending machine. So that when we want a nice tasty snack, we go up to God and we pray for it and we expect him to deliver it to us. And that's the sort of relationship that sadly even many evangelical Christians have. Never mind other Christians. And we'll forget about what the world thinks about God. They've got no idea who he really is. But this is not the God of the scriptures. The problem with that sort of God is you end up with a God who... You only think about the attributes which you particularly like. So you want to be loved, so you think about God is love. And, you know, God's generosity. You want God to give you things. And you end up with your own custom-made God who, no matter what you do, will always give you the thumbs up. And that's the sort of God that so many Christians are worshipping. But it's not the God of the scriptures. So in order for us to appreciate the richness of verses 4 and 5, we need to remind ourselves of some of the wonderful truths about who God is. And we can only do some of the truths because if we were to talk about who God is, that would take us for the rest of eternity. We can't do it. But it's helpful for us to remember things that are like the infinity of God. How God is eternal, how he is all-knowing, how God is unchangeable, how God is everywhere and sees everything. And we need to remember about his holiness, his justice. All these things, thinking about how the true and living God is the creator of this entire universe. Everything around us comes from him. Our lives come from him. We are here now because of him. He is far bigger and greater than we can possibly imagine. And as we start putting all these things together, we realize that he is incomprehensible. He is so different and greater and bigger than us than we can imagine. You know, an ant has a better chance of understanding the workings of a nuclear reactor than we do of understanding who God really is. He is beyond our capacity to understand. He is infinite in both space and time. Our lives are nothing. They're just a moment compared to him. And as we start to think about who God is and what God's like, then we start to appreciate more the problem of our sin. And in order to understand the solution, it helps if you understand the problem. That's a key thing with troubleshooting. You can't work out a solution until you understand the problem. And we have to remember just how big and magnificent and wonderful that God is. And God is infinite, he's eternal, he's not bound by time. And that means that when we sin and our behavior insults and offends an infinite God, the only punishment that is suitable for that is an eternal punishment. We offend the infinite eternal God, and therefore there needs to be an eternal punishment. This is why God can justly send people to spend the rest of eternity in hell for just one offense. Because of who he is. Before the greatness of God, with the awareness of our sins, all we can do is cower in fearful expectation of a just judgment. And as we cower before him, we can cry for mercy. Because that's the only way that we are going to escape. If God is merciful to us. And praise the Lord. That's exactly what he is. So with this in mind, let's look at Galatians 4:4-5. And we have the explanation of here of how God can take condemned criminals and not only forgive them, but make them sons. So first of all, we read there, don't we, that when the set time had fully come, when the time was right. And this reminds us about God's sovereignty. It reminds us about God's wisdom as well. At just the perfect time, the Son was sent to earth. And this means that Jesus, he was not a special person who was created for this, but he's there in heaven alongside the Father. And when the right time comes, he's sent down into history. And the time in itself was crucial. Christian historians, they've spent a lot of time thinking about how Jesus was born at just the perfect time. Because there was just that moment in Europe that there was peace. There was peace at that time. And there was a transport network that allowed people to go from Jerusalem right the way up to parts of England with relative ease. And there was all sorts of merchant trading routes over the Mediterranean. It was easy for the gospel message to spread. Once Rome fell, there wasn't that sort of ease of transport until the modern era. It's incredible. Nearly 2,000 years until we got back, or less than 2,000 years, until we got back to that point where it was easy to get around again. And the time was perfect spiritually as well. The Jews were groaning under the law. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And the Greeks were casting off their idolatry. They were getting rid of the ideas of the Greek gods and instead embracing Greek philosophy. So the people were religiously set to embrace the gospel. At just the right time, in fulfillment of prophecy, God sent his Son. And this is critical. Jesus is God's Son, a member of the Godhead, one of the Trinity, with all of the same attributes of the Father, which means that he is an infinite one himself. Who chooses to take to himself a human nature. He was born of a woman. So our Lord and Savior is unique. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. We just have a human nature. And this means that he is fully God and fully man. That's the truth which we must understand. Does that remind you of one of the songs we sing in the morning? Simple songs for the children, but with profound truth. He had to be fully God because only an infinite God can pay an infinite penalty. And only an all-powerful God can sustain the weight of God's wrath. He had to be infinite and he had to be all-powerful. And he also had to be fully human. He had to be someone who was like us. He had to have that human nature so that he could be a substitute for us, so that he could fully represent us. Because it was no good if God the Son just came down as he was in heaven and then it happened, because how would that represent us? He had to have the infinite nature of God. He had to have the strength of God, but he also had to have the human nature so that he could be a substitute, so that human sin was really punished, so that wrath was poured out upon a human. And because he's a human, he can now be the head of a new humanity, so that he could be a second Adam. So he could really change places with those that he came to save. And he was born under the law, which means that for his whole life, he had to do what no other person had ever been able to do. Because all of our human nature, it's tainted with Adam's sin. We inherit it from Adam and Eve. It's there within us. So we are by nature orientated away from God. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. His human nature, it came from a woman, it came from Mary, and we see that the Holy Spirit is overshadowing him in the womb and making sure that he has a pure human nature. And he had this pure human nature without the inbuilt orientation to sin that we have, which means he was able to keep the law perfectly. For every moment of his life, he kept the law perfectly so that he could be that perfect, innocent sacrifice. If he had done one thing wrong, then the wages of sin is death. But he hadn't done anything wrong. So he was that perfect, innocent sacrifice for us. And when the time was right, he hung on that cross and died a horrific death. And as we were seeing earlier in Galatians, as he's there, he is cursed by God for our sins. Only an all-powerful God could carry the infinite punishment for all of the sins that were laid to his account. Only a true human could represent us there as our substitute. And Christ willingly changed places with us, each one of us, on the cross, so that we could be redeemed from the law and adopted as a son. Which means not only does he just clear our debt of sin, we don't sort of get our debt cleared and return to zero. That wouldn't be much good, would it? Because as soon as we do anything else wrong, that's it. We're also clothed in his righteousness. We go from debtor to being a multi-billionaire. And there is no way that we can ever go into the negative once again. We become a son of God, an heir to the kingdom, with a wonderful inheritance ahead of us. Have you ever stopped and spent time thinking about how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and changed places with us? It's worthwhile doing. Sometime in the week, if you've got a quiet 5 minutes, don't go on Facebook. Instead, spend some time pondering these things, thinking about what God has done for you. And the more you ponder these things, the more they go into your heart, and the more you're filled with wonder and amazement at how much God loves you and how much Jesus has done. And as you think about these things, you appreciate how he is the only one strong enough and pure enough to pay the price of sin. And we have to remember also that Jesus didn't have to do this for us. God would be just as holy and just as just if he sent every single person to hell. We don't see him saving the angels that fell and became demons. They're all gone. And God is still holy and perfectly just and good. Because when people reject him and sin, they get what they deserve. God could have just stopped this creation with Adam and Eve and started again. He could let it play out and not save a single person. And he would still be perfectly just. But in his love, he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has willingly come to bear our sins so that we can be forgiven and so that we can be redeemed and so that we can be made into his sons. That's incredible love that he has shown us. we become sons of God with an inheritance of which the first payment has been made to all those who truly believe. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And here we see the third member of the Trinity at work. We see that God the Father sends the Son, and we see that the Son is poured out in super abundance upon the Lord Jesus. And now that he's back in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he is the one who is able to pour the Son out upon his people. And all those who trust in him have the Holy Spirit there in their hearts. And here we see how different members of the Trinity do different things in redemption. So we see that God the Father is sending the Son. We see that the Son is coming. He is keeping the law and he's paying the price and he's securing our legal footing as justified sons. So in many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the objective work, the solid work that needs to be done. And then the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts and we realize that it applies to us. He's working subjectively so that we know that we are saved. And he is the one who works in our lives, doing so many different things. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're united in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to understand God's word. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in our lives to make us more like Jesus so that we can be holy just like him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us the confidence to approach God and cry out, Abba, Father. And for us, this is such a familiar term. But at that time, it was unthinkable to address the true and living God in those terms. Absolutely unthinkable. People feared God. They knew who he was. They respected him. And to come up and say to him, basically, Daddy, which is what Abba is in Aramaic, showed a level of familiarity with God, which was unprecedented. And yet this is how we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father. And now, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we too can have the confidence to approach the infinite, incomprehensible God through the Holy Spirit in the same way that a small child approaches their father, even if their father is the ruler of a vast empire. We can do this because through the influence of the Spirit, we feel God's presence with us. The everlasting, all-powerful God has worked so that we who were once his enemy are now a part of his family. And it's not just something that's happened. It's something that's happened and it's something that we feel as well. So we can approach him knowing that he is interested in our situation, in our cares, in our worries and our concerns. And as we ponder this, surely our hearts are filled with love and gratitude and joy and a desire to please him and to work for him. We receive all this because Christ was willing to change places with us, to exchange his righteousness for our sins, which means in practice we are now clothed in his righteousness, part of his family. And that does carry with it some responsibilities because we are expected to behave just like Jesus did. And this is important for us as well, because we live in a time where there are lots of people out there who they understand the gospel message. They know in their heads that Jesus has come to die for their sins. That's a message that is often goes out there and people hear it and they respond to it. And they think, oh yes, if I just sort of nod towards Jesus, or maybe if I say a believer's prayer or something like that, then, yeah, I'm forgiven. So if I'm forgiven, I can do what I want. It doesn't work like that at all. The person who truly puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that they do straight away is they feel the depth of their sin and they repent. And repent is not remorse, feeling sorry because you've been caught. Repent is a disgust at what you've done and a desire never to do it again. And that repentance is ongoing in the Christian's life because the Holy Spirit works in us and he keeps on shining the spotlight on little parts of our lives that need clearing up. Praise the Lord, he doesn't do it all at once. Imagine what that would be like. God is good and gracious and merciful to us. But there's that ongoing repentance in our lives, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, there's that assurance that we can come before God and call him Abba Father. You see, it's not just head knowledge. It's the spirit within which helps us to feel these things. And that's the person who is the true Christian, the real Christian. Not the one who just knows it, but the one who knows it and the one who feels it and understands it. The person who understands that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and changed places with us. So how do we respond to such extravagant love? Well, hopefully you can see that going on and living a life of deliberate sin is not an option. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian and lives a life of deliberate sin when they know they're doing wrong is someone who is in a very, very bad place. So, if we do know people like that, we need to pray for them, because often they think that they're saved, they think that they're secure, they think that they're going to heaven, but they're self-deluded. And that's the worst place to be, when you're self-deluded, because you think you're all right, so you hear the gospel message and you say, that's for him next door. Not for me. I'm sorted. I'm fine. We need to pray for those people. We need to be people who seek to do everything that the Lord asks us to do. And the motivation for that is the appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. When we think about that gap between us and God, which only he could span as he hung there on the cross, he was willing to do that so that you could go to be with him for the rest of eternity. And for the rest of eternity, we just have a few short years here on this life. And there are unique ways that we can serve him here and now in this life. I'm sure when we get to eternity, God's going to have things for us to do. Don't expect a holiday park. When God created the creation, he put Adam and Eve in the garden to work before the fall of man. It was only when we fell that work became toil and difficult. So we're going to have things to do in heaven. But there are unique things that we can do now, because not only are we sons of God, we are ambassadors of Christ. And we have the incredible privilege of taking the gospel message, the only message that can rescue people from darkness and a lost eternity to the people around us. That's an important thing. It's a job that the angels would love to do, but Christ has chosen us. The good news is, he equips us. He provides for us. He gives us the things that we need. So I do believe that every Christian is called to be a witness, though he does give some as evangelists in a special way. And every Christian is called also to grow so that they become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed to his image. So as Christians, we should be going on this lifelong study of who Jesus is, of understanding God's word, of knowing more about him. As we grow older and more mature as Christians, so our understanding and appreciation of scripture should continue to increase. And that's going to be the same for all eternity as well. Because we have been saved and brought into the family of the incomprehensible, infinite, eternal God, which means we will never come to the end of finding out new things about him. So there's always going to be something else to know, even in 5-6 million years' time. There will always be new things to learn. And that, it shouldn't be difficult. It's a labor of love. Finding out about the one who has given so much so that we could be saved. So we need to be people who remember what Christ has done. And as we think about how he has changed places with us, then that should motivate us to live for him. Amen.